Dear congregation, we live in days where great modesty is expected, demanded, I should say, of Christians. When I speak of modesty, I don't speak simply of the way we dress, but the way in which we believe, the way in which you and I live. There's great pressure upon us to not be too abundant, to not live too much of a bold, strong Christian life, but to just kind of take it easy, to not push the envelope, to not engage people, to not bring forth the fruit of faith to the degree that God gives it. There's a modesty demanded of us. And yet, as we are turning our attention this morning to the words of Jesus in John 10, verses 9 and 10, we see that He doesn't just provide for modest Christian faith. And the Lord's Supper is not given just to keep us at the status quo, to keep us ordinary, to keep us less than abundant. But in John chapter 10, 9 and 10, we read these words of Jesus. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And Jesus and God in His perfect providence and provision gives us the daily, the weekly worship services. He gives us the times of the sacraments in order to feed that abundant, that flourishing life of faith. And this morning, I want to encourage especially believers here who know what it is to be something of a sheep of Christ, the Good Shepherd, to encourage you in that abundance to which God in Christ has called you. One note by way of introduction is important to set, as it were, the table before us. In John, the Gospel, we have a tension between sight and sound, between seeing and hearing, between believing and seeing. And this is worked out throughout this gospel until the well-known passage in John 20:29, where Thomas says, he has said, unless I see, I will not believe. Then Jesus shows Himself as the resurrected Lord, and He says these words to Thomas, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believed. And often we take that as a lifting up of faith. That it's faith. It's not visible sight that we are to rely upon. And yet, early on in John's Gospel, we have numerous passages that speak of seeing and of beholding the signs and the miracles and the wonders that Jesus did. We read in John chapter 1, where Jesus calls to Andrew and Peter, and they ask where He lives, and what does He say? Come and see. Or in John chapter 2, with the changing of the water into wine, His first miracle. And we read there that the disciples saw that the water had been changed into wine, and they believed. There's this balance between seeing and believing. And for John, we can put it this way, that he sees believing, faith, as the most clear sight of Christ and of His glory. For John, seeing is believing, and believing is seeing. And this helps us as we come then into chapters 9 and 10, where it's not just the sheep that hear the voice of the shepherd, but it's that the sheep also have eyes that can see certain things about the shepherd and about the flock and being part of it. This week, this upcoming week, you won't just have the sound, but you'll have the sight. Both are for the feeding and for the good of faith. So then let's look here in John 10 at the sheep's open eyes. That's really what these verses 9 and 10 are showing. Are really through the eyes of a sheep. Not concentrating on their ears. Jesus does speak about my sheep hear my voice. And he says that time and time again. But here we're looking, as it were, through a sheep's eyes. As they're open. And the first thing we see is a welcoming door. Second, a lasting day. And the third, a working shepherd. Jesus says in verse 9, I am the door. And in verse 7 of John 10, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Children, there are many doors in your house. You have cupboard doors. Doors that hold or that cover the various cupboards in your mother's kitchen. There are different appliances. There are different breakable things, different pans behind those doors. And maybe you hardly even know what's behind those doors. But there are other doors that you know better. You know what's behind your closet door. Where your clothes are. You know what's behind the bathroom door. You know what's behind the garage door. But there's one door, I think, that you especially like. And that's the door that you use to come into the house. Maybe it's a front door. Maybe it's a door that leads into the house from the garage. But it's a door that you use a lot. Because it shows that you belong there. That you are welcome there. That you have people that love you there. And other people, like if I were to go to your house, I wouldn't value that door as much as you do. I would have to go maybe to the front door and knock. But that door is special to you. Well, the sheep would have a door that would be very special to them. They would see all different doors around them. Maybe the door of their shepherd's house. Maybe the door of other folds and other pastures. Maybe different barn doors. They would see all different doors. But there would be one door that they would look for and that they would know. And that's the door of their fold. And that door would be precious to them. That gate would show them the care of their shepherd and their value behind it. One thing must be said about sheep. I think sheep have gotten a bad reputation. We often picture sheep as dumb creatures. As creatures that are always getting into problems and trouble. But sheep really are very, very smart. They have ears that can discern, that can tell their shepherd's voice from any other voice or sound that they hear. And they have eyes that can see around them basically. and that especially can see where their home is. One researcher said this about sheep. Their eyesight is marveled at by hunters. The popular myth circulates in North America that sheep vision is equal to that of man aided by 8-power binoculars. They can see very well. And here in verse 9, when Jesus says, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." He is saying this, that for God's people, for God's sheep, they see Jesus. They see the way to God and to safety. Do you remember what was said about the blind man and his family? In chapter 9, verse 22, we read that these words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. And then in verse 34 of chapter 9, we read that the words of the Pharisees, they answered and said unto him, "Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us?" And they cast him out. You see, in the synagogue or in the temple, there were many ways to keep people out. One of which was blindness. One of which was any uncleanness. One of which was any sort of law breaking. And they would banish people. They would excommunicate people. And that's what Jesus here is comparing himself to. You know the religious leaders whom your parents are afraid of being cast out by. You know the religious system of your day that would serve to keep people away. I am the door. And I let people enter in. And if you're cast out by the religious system of the day, come to me. I will welcome you with open arms. I won't keep you away. I won't keep you at bay. Wouldn't this mean something to that blind man who was healed? Having been excommunicated, he hears, "I am the door. If any man enter in by me, he shall be saved." Perhaps you're here today facing the reality of being cast out, of being maybe left alone by friends if you would say that you love the Lord Jesus, of maybe being looked at different at work if you come up to the Lord's Supper, of maybe being viewed different by family, and you see all these things that are threatening excommunication. They're threatening you to push you away, to leave you outside, to close the door. Jesus says, "I am the door that welcomes people that have no place or no welcoming anywhere else. Come to me." And there are two things I would say, or two things that John sets forth, or Christ himself, about the door. Firstly, it's dimensions. It's dimensions. "I am the door, by me, if any man enter in." It's a person-shaped door, as it were, that it's by me, by Christ. This isn't a door of wood. It's not a door of man's creation. It's a door of a glorious Savior sent by God. The dimensions are so profound as John sets them forth. They're as big as God Himself. "If any man enter in, whether Jew or Gentile, whether physically blind or physically seeing, whether young or old," these dimensions on the door are so big that there's no sheep who sees that door, whose eyes are open, that wouldn't be able to fit because they're too big. The dimensions the dimensions of Christ by me. He is the way in. And there is none, even here, who is too big of a sinner, too old of a sinner, to be welcomed by Him. Jews or Gentiles, rich or poor, in Christ, there is room. But then also it's strength. The sheep see the size of the door and they say, there's a place for me there. But they also see that there's strength in that door. That there is an ability in that door to ensure salvation. Because that's what Jesus says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. You see, in the doors of the temple, in the doors of the synagogues, there would be some strength there. There would be some beauty. There'd be some gold and such. But that beauty and that strength wouldn't be able to be kept from falling down. It would fall down, just like sometimes we have to replace doors that get a little out of kilter, that get a little dysfunctional. Well, the temple and physical buildings are subject to decay. They fall apart. But here Jesus says, he shall be saved. There is a certainty, there is a lastingness behind this door. There's a strength in this door that the sheep sees. That is a strength that's not subject to decay or to wasting away. It won't get knocked down. It won't get dilapidated. It won't deteriorate. He shall be saved. There is a certain security in this door. There is strength. Notice that it's not in the sheep. He shall be saved. It's in the strength of the door, who is Christ Himself. For you, dear believers, you're being kept from the last Lord's Supper until now. It's not a mark of anything in you. Or in me, or in us. It's because of the security that the shepherd, that the door has given us, that we again may be preserved and spared to have another opportunity to see His sufficiency set before us. These dimensions and this strength is such that any child of God who sees Christ in the Scriptures is welcome. And here there is an abundance. Here there isn't a mediocrity, a modesty. Here is sure salvation. Here is a sure reception. What a message for the blind man of Jesus' day, but for people like ourselves today. But the sheep see something else. The sheep see also a lasting day. We read in verse 9, continuing, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Now this seems kind of strange. After the sheep have come in, why would they ever want to go out again? After all, they're safe in the fold. They're secure there. No, none can get at them and hurt them. Well, there is truth to that. But think with me again about the blind man. The blind man who was healed on a certain day. Children, do you remember what day the blind man was healed on? That made the Pharisees so angry. He was healed on the Sabbath day. It was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes, verse 14. And you see what the point is that Jesus is saying is that in him, he is the light of the world and he brings blind people into a life that really in many respects doesn't have day or night. When you see, you see. When the light of the world is shining, in many respects for sheep, it's all daytime. There's no night. There's no darkness. And you see what that means then? The sheep can go in and out because of this lasting day that Christ has made as the light of the world. And they can rely on their sense of sight to see any intruders or to see those that would want to do them harm, hunters or others. The sheep would need to stay in the pen when it's night out, because then their sight is a little bit more blurry. It's a little bit more uncertain, and animals can hide in the shadows and animals can blend into the darkness. But if it's always day, if the light is always shining, the sheep can be bold in the presence of that light that they have been given a sense. And they have been given light to bask in. And that they need not to be overly concerned with those that would harm and hinder and destroy them. They go in and they go out and they find pasture because of the light that Christ brings. Because that He on this Sabbath has said, I am the light. I will give you light in your Sabbath day such that it will bleed over into the entirety of the believer's life. And again, this is part of the abundance that the world doesn't want believers to show forth, that we may be creatures of light, walking in the light of the sun by faith in the Son of God. This isn't just something on Sunday, but this is something that from Sunday goes on to Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, and it impacts every area of life. Are you, am I, walking as children of the light? Or must you say that recently you've been in the darkness? And this darkness isn't because of lack of light, but it's because of a preference to sin. What have you done? Having stepped into the darkness, having fled back into the shadows, do you continue to flee, to hide, to harbor those bad sentiments against a brother, sister in Christ? Or do you step back out into the light and say, Lord, expose me, search me, try me. Let your scrutiny, let your purity convict me and make me again a child of light. I can't hide in the darkness and the shadows. There's more danger. There's destruction lingering there. I need the light. I need to live in the light. Do you search the Scriptures? They are a light unto your path, step by step. Do you enjoy Sundays in the church of God? That's a light that Christ has given, to a beacon, as it were, to set you on your way. Do you use the means of family worship, of personal prayer, as lights? And this isn't to merit anything. This is to receive everything He has merited. This is to enjoy something that has been brought to our lives by Christ and His work. They go in and they go out. This blind man was made to see on Sunday. And he was made to see in a life of faith, of going in and out. It was really The Pharisees, the Jews who were blind, they were in darkness. They were dead. This lasting day has its ups and downs now. We step, as it were, from the light into the shadows, from the light into the darkness. And our lives are subjected to so many different influences. I know it. I know not exactly what yours is, but I know what mine is. But dear believers in the Lord's Supper, we have some clear light for the path. And we have a promise that there will come a time when all darkness and all shadows and all sicknesses and pain will be done away with. Where there will be that eternal Sabbath and there will be that eternal Son of God lightening that place, and there will be no more of anything that creates distress or shadows in our experiences here. Use the Lord's Supper then, believers, to fix your eyes on that reality that is true and certain, and that you may enjoy something of that even in this life of discipline and of trials. For others among us, there's a perpetual darkness. A darkness that is so dark that it's like the Egyptian darkness that could be felt in your life. What do you do? Do you wander about in self-reformation, trying to get yourself out of the darkness, trying to find some light somewhere? Do you look to others? Help me to get out of this darkness. Go to this or that person. Dear friend, the way out of darkness is not in man. It's not in you. It's not in me. It's in Christ, the light of the world, who needs to open your eyes to make you see. Oh, that we knew half, that we knew a little bit of how dark our sins are, to drive us to our knees, to fall flat on our faces before God and say, Lord, give me thy light. And lo and behold, in Psalm 27, we can read those wonderful words of verse 1. Goes something like, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Blessed day. Nothing in your dark life, dear friend, will compare to life lived in the light. And this brings us then to the third thing that a sheep's open eyes may behold. And that is not just a door, not just a lasting day, but a working shepherd. Verse 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. In the shepherd's work, the sheep are always amazed. That's what the greatest thing that the sheep can see is the shepherd doing his thing, keeping them safe, leading them on the path of being provided for. And again, this is the purpose for which the man who was born blind would be healed. The disciples asked Jesus, Master, who did sin? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? Why this bad circumstance in this man's life? And notice how Jesus answers, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. You see, the man was born blind in order that the sheep may see the working shepherd on earth, that they may see Jesus, who is the shepherd of his people, the shepherd of his church, the shepherd of his flock, doing his thing. They may see him making a difference. They may see him entering, bringing a wandering lost sheep into a good fold and into a pasture and into an abundant life. We also see in chapter 9, verse 37, that in response to the question the man asked, "Lord, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" Jesus says, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." Seeing the shepherd do his work is the great pleasure. It's the great pleasure and joy of the sheep. It's not them doing their own work. They can't. They're dependent on the work of another. But when he is faithfully doing his work, they are satisfied. They are abundantly living. And Jesus in verse 10 compares himself to the thief. The thief doesn't come to do any work, but he comes to steal, to take advantage of another person's work. He comes to kill, to make it impossible to do any work. And to destroy, to knock down, to rather than do something that contributes, to do things that cause disruption and decay. They don't lead to an abundant life. And again, you can sense, who are these thieves? Who are those opposing the work of Christ? Who are those impugning him as a lawbreaker? The religious leaders, the Jews, thieves, taking advantage of sheep to whom they have no real right. But then, "I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." The contrast couldn't be more clear. They destroy. They break down. I promote. I give life. And I give it more abundantly. What is this work that the shepherd does? Well, this work is twofold, at least. The first thing that the shepherd does is he redeems. He redeems. "I am come that they might have life." This life isn't the life of creation, where it's the giving of life as a creator. This life is life by means of redemption. Who sinned? Who sinned was the question. And who therefore needed to be redeemed. And Jesus is saying, "I am the light. I am the light that has come to dispel the darkness of sin, to defeat the powers of evil, in order to bring my sheep into a life of salvation, into a life of being redeemed, of being purchased." And that would be unfolded in the upcoming verses. "I come to give my life. I have come to lay down my life for the sheep." The work of Jesus that the sheep delight to behold is this work of redemption. And dear beloved, that is the work that's set forth in the Lord's Supper. That Jesus Christ saves. That He redeems. And there's no other redeemer but Him. Is this a work that you bask in? And you see, this work is so full that it's not just in the hearing of it, but also in the seeing of it. In the bread and in the wine. And even then, the half is not told us how profound, how great this work is. There's nothing better that a believer can do in a time of examination than to examine the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, how it's substitutionary, how He took the place of His people, how it is the way of perfect righteousness, that there is righteousness brought. I am come that they might have life, life from the dead, life forevermore. But then the second work of the shepherd is what I'm calling a consummate work, and have life more abundantly. Not just life, as it were, life from the dead, but life in the fullest expression, life in the most abundant enjoyment of it. The consummate life that Jesus doesn't just restore us to the point of Adam as He was before sin, but that Jesus brings His people to Adam as if He had perfectly obeyed and if He had never sinned. That He justifies people. That He frees them from His judgment and from His condemnation and brings them into the glorious liberty of children. And this is the most abundant, the most overflowing life. It is consummate. It is highest and most glorious and eternal life that any could have, that any could need. The work of the shepherd to deliver from death and to bring into the fullest experience of life. And how then, dear child of God, do you experience this life to the full? Well, the Spirit of Christ works it in you. And the Spirit of Christ does this in two ways, which I will conclude with. The first way in which the Spirit brings us into this more abundant life is giving us something of what it means to be united with Jesus Christ, to be adopted through Christ into the family of God. The Spirit, as He unites the sheep to Christ, and as He feeds the sheep with the sacraments, brings to an abundant life. How? Because in seeing everything that Christ did, the Spirit makes it to become yours, to become mine. And therefore, none can take it away. It's not subject to the things of sense or the things of time, but it's there in His abiding and indwelling presence. And the second way in which the Spirit does this is in the fellowship of believers, the flock. I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. You will not have abundant life as long as you stay away, as long as you stay on the fringes, but the Spirit makes you a living member of a body, of a flock, in which the entire work of Christ, redemptive, but also in the way of consummate enjoyment, is set forth. So how about you? Will you live in the way of mediocrity and modesty, saying, yes, I will walk maybe by faith, but it'll be, as it were, a blind and a wavering and a shaking? Or will you live abundantly? Amen.